Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to go ahead and be turning to Matthew chapter 9, we're going to be spending some time there tonight. Matthew chapter 9, one additional announcement that we did not get before services, but want to make you aware of, is we want to remember in prayer Shelby Yates, who is in Murray Regional right now for observation. And obviously both Tom and Shelby have been in our prayers with different health challenges, and so we want to continue to remember her. She's in Murray Regional. We're also looking forward to next Sunday morning when we begin this new series, Light for My Path. Several of you have already gotten on the website and listed one of your favorite verses and the reason why that passage is your favorite. We're hoping that'll do a couple of things. Number one, that will give us some passages that we will study from together, because likely something that's meaningful to you has been meaningful to someone else, and it'll be good to get some insight into what specific ways that passage has helped you. But also, we'll put together a list that we'll be able to have just as a church family of here are some favorite passages from different folks, different parts of our church family. So I think that'll be really special. You may be listening to this and say, you know, I don't really want to go on the website and do that. And if you'd rather not do that, you can give us a call at the office. You can give us a call and leave it on the message for us that we can get and include in there. But we'd love for you to be involved in it. Because we're in this together, and sometimes it's meaningful when we're studying God's Word to know if there's a specific passage or if there is a specific scripture that means something to someone who means something to us. There's something special about that. We've been spending time on Sunday nights thinking about what it means to really start the conversation when it comes to evangelism. What do we do? What are some practical approaches that we can take? And we're going to continue that tonight. But as I was thinking this week, I was reminded of a conversation I had not too long ago where someone told me I really needed to listen to a retelling of one of Jesus' parables. Haddon Robinson is a well-known preacher and author, scholar in preaching, who was known as a gifted storyteller, and listening to him tell the story is powerful. But he described the parable this way. He described it beginning with a meeting between this wealthy landowner and his architect. And this wealthy landowner tells the architect, you know, I'm known for being very accomplished. I'm known for having some of the finest farmland in the Jordan Valley. I want to be known, after I'm done building this latest project, I want to be known as the best farmer in the entire region. And so they start to plan. What will those barns look like? How big will they be? What will the dimensions be? This is someone who has put a lot of time and a lot of effort into what he does. He's getting up in the morning early and out working. If you were to pass by his farm, he'd be out there working. If you come home late, you can see a candle in the window as he's going over the numbers. This is someone who's very diligent. And his wife comes in and says, you know, you really need to get some rest. You need to go to bed. You've been working too hard. And so his architect leaves, but he just can't go to bed. So he sits down and kind of crunches the numbers again. What are the dimensions of this going to look like? And then the way Robinson tells the story, there's a knock at the door. And he's shocked that someone would be knocking so late at night, but he can tell before he even opens the door who's entering. The presence of death. And death says to him, it's time to go. And the man says, well, wait a minute. I don't have an appointment for you. We haven't planned on this. You haven't reserved. You haven't made an appointment. And death responds to him, no, I've told you. I've told you with everyone in your neighborhood that you've seen pass away. Every time there's a funeral procession that goes by your door, I've told you. You just weren't listening. And death begins to count him down. 10, 9, 8. And as Robinson tells it, the man interrupts him and says, I'll give you half of everything I have. And death just looks at him and says, I have no need for anything you have. 7, 6, 5. He interrupts him again, says, you can take everything. I'll start over from scratch. Just take over, take everything I have. I'm just not ready for this right now. But you know what happened. Death ended the count, and the man's funeral took place just a matter of days later. And there were people who said some very nice things and told the young people they should look at his work ethic and were marveling at the amount of success that he'd had. And they had a gravestone for him, and they had something nice inscribed on the gravestone, a scripture, even a little line from the poets. But at that night, when everyone left, as Robinson tells it, an angel of the Lord came, and on that gravestone, where all these nice things had been inscribed, wrote one four-letter word, spelled F-O-O-L. That's what God thought of a life of someone who was so consumed in preparing for this life that when it was taken away, he didn't know what to do next. It was powerful to hear that story told in that way, and it's a powerful reminder that when Jesus shared his parables, he did not pull any punches. Because while that's a little bit of an embellishment and elaboration on what Jesus says, when Luke records Jesus giving the parable of the man who built bigger barns, the man is described as a fool, as someone who had planned for this life but hadn't prepared for the next. And at the end of that, you're reminded, what's going to happen to all of that wealth? What's going to happen? It was prompted by Jesus being asked by someone to divide their inheritance. And Jesus tells a very powerful and sobering story. The reason I share that is because sometimes it's tough for us to take the step of bringing up subjects that are difficult. And it's good to be reminded that Jesus did, and that Jesus loved others, but was willing to tell them just exactly what was needed. And so as we think about the best ways to do that, I just want to encourage us that we do need to be able to broach this subject. And I think all of us can probably relate to being in a position where you've had to maybe sell something before. Maybe you've had to sell something. Maybe you've been in the process of dealing with someone in sales. Maybe your career's been in sales. But probably all of us know that there's a difference between someone who is selling something that he or she really values and believes in, and someone who's just doing a job and kind of trying to make a sale and trying to get something across, but isn't really that concerned about it. We can kind of see the difference, can't we? And we can even tell if we're dealing with someone who cares about building a relationship with us and a building of trust with us, or who's just trying to get through the day and just get the numbers up there. And we can tell what someone's motives are very often. And when it comes to spiritual matters, people can tell when they talk to us. They can tell whether or not we believe what we say we believe. They can tell whether or not we really care about them, or am I just kind of going through the motions here? And so our challenge in this series has been, what can we do to make sure that we are telling people about something that matters to us? And we looked at Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. We looked at Paul in Athens dealing with all these different worldviews, and here he's speaking the gospel in the middle of them. We talked about what it means to really invite someone to come and see, and the way that shows up in John's gospel. So when we're in Matthew chapter 9, we're going to be looking at what it means to be around the table. And think about what happened around the table here in Capernaum. Capernaum had a key location among a lot of trade routes, which meant that it would have people there who were collecting taxes. And so some think that some of the taxes Matthew might have been in charge of were custom taxes on bringing things from one region to another. But we also find out from the Gospels that Capernaum was sort of a home base for Jesus during part of his ministry. And so this is likely not the first time that Matthew has encountered Jesus or had heard about Jesus. After all, you have people from all different regions coming through. People have been talking about what Jesus is doing. And so what happens next is striking to us when we think about Matthew's occupation. We'll begin in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, this might not seem like a text that deals overtly with evangelism, but I think there are some principles here that are really important for us. And so we're just going to step through some very basic things. I wish I could stand up here and say, this is an incredibly nuanced, complicated understanding of evangelism that I've discovered, and once you discover it, then we'll be able to do it. But what I've found is that when we learn about evangelism in Scripture, it's usually not that complicated. It's usually not that difficult to understand. It's just challenging to live out. It's simple and profound, and it can be hard and challenging and difficult. Yet it's what God's called us to do. So I certainly don't stand up here as some sort of professional who knows all the ins and outs of these things. We're just studying the Bible together, and we're seeing what Scripture is teaching us. So just look very basically at what happens here. Matthew starts, and he starts with people he knows. When Matthew decides to follow Jesus, then what happens next? Well, then Jesus is eating with a lot of Matthew's friends, and they just happen to be tax collectors. Now, I probably don't have to tell you in the first century how unpopular collecting taxes was, not just because it was a reminder of the Roman occupation, but because some people estimate that tax collectors could charge as much as 30 to 40% more than what they were going to turn in, and they could keep the profits. And so when you looked at a tax collector, you weren't looking at someone that you trusted to do what was right. You were looking at someone you might have had the suspicion about how he was making his money. They didn't have the same privileges as an ordinary Jewish man. According to Jewish practice, a tax collector was barred from the synagogue and forbidden to be a witness in a legal case. Robbers, murderers, and tax collectors were often thought of in the same category. And so it would have been shocking enough just for Jesus to go to Matthew and to do what he had done with Peter and Andrew and James and John. He'd asked them to leave their boats, to leave their nets, and to follow him. Now he's asking Matthew to leave his tax collector table and follow him. And so when he does, they start to dine, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his apostles. I think there's an application here when it comes to becoming a Christian, and that is a lot of times when you see individuals that put Christ on in baptism, especially if they haven't grown up in the church or in religious circles, they know a lot of people who also might not have grown up in the church, also might not have had connection to Scripture or to a church family. And so they have a lot of times a beautiful opportunity to share with a large amount of people what change has happened in their life. Well, Matthew is going to have gathering around a table, and he's going to start with people he knows, and those people are tax collectors. And it's also interesting to see that this would happen in a meal and around a table. And again, I'm not trying to read too much into this, but I think there's a principle here that we can apply. And that is the idea of spending time with people, even the idea of just getting people to spend time around Jesus, was part of what Matthew just did naturally. Why don't you come in to be with Jesus? You know, sometimes it's easier for us just to have people spend time around Christians and just get to know Christians than it might be to have people walk into an auditorium like this one. I grew up in church auditoriums and in church buildings. And so of the three congregations where we worshiped over the years, I knew the ins and outs of every building, of what led to where. I was familiar that church buildings are comfortable for me. It's important for me to realize, though, that they aren't comfortable for just everybody. A friend of mine not too long ago described a woman that they were studying with, and he said she had tried to come to church to worship with us 2 weeks in a row, and she would make it to the parking lot, And they have a large church building, but there was something just intimidating about getting out of the car and walking in. You know, as someone who's grown up around church auditoriums, I probably don't understand that very much. But chances are, there are people, and maybe even you're one of those people, who can understand how it would be intimidating to walk into an auditorium in a place you've never been before. It can be difficult. And so even just spending time around the table, starting with people that you know and just eating with them, finding ways that you can be with them, even outside a, quote, worship setting, let them get to know some people, and then maybe you can create maybe some more comfort for them when they come in to worship. I can remember hearing Flavel Yakely speak several years ago. Flavel Yakely was a longtime professor at Harding and did a lot of publication of statistics among the Church of Christ, and really just did a great deal of good in all the research that he did. And as part of his research, he would go to different academic gatherings of people who did statistics and kind of monitored these things. And he was talking with someone several years ago who did the same kind of work he did for the Jehovah's Witnesses. And so they were talking. And he said, I've noticed that there's a lot of door knocking that goes on. He said, I'm interested to see how effective is that for you all. And this particular representative, he's just giving his take on it, so I don't know the statistics here, but he said, what we've found is the numbers of just knocking on the doors are not that overwhelming, but our numbers are 50% when it comes to people we can sit and have a meal with. In other words, he said what was important was that sitting down and connecting and having a meal with. He said we can get about 50% of those individuals. I think there's something striking to that. There's something about forming that relationship. And it starts with people you know. You know, sometimes it's easier for us to talk with a stranger about spiritual things than it is for people we know really well. That's kind of a phenomenon that can happen when you go on a mission trip and you're really excited and you're telling everybody about what's happening with the church. And then maybe you, like me, have asked yourself when you get back, why do I not have that same zeal and fervor? There's probably more than one reason for that, but one reason might be because it's kind of easier if you don't know somebody, right? Think of the risks we take when we share our faith with people that we know. You know, they know our faults. They know the way we've lived. They know the way we have lived. If they're someone we've grown up with, they might have a lot of stories about us. So I'm really putting myself out there if I'm going to say, yes, this is what I believe and this is what I think you should believe. It might change the relationship. It might be weird. If I bring this up, it might change. It might not talk to me the same way again. That's a risk that I take. So I have to ask myself, if I need to start with people I know, then who am I getting to know? And we can think of this question as a way of asking ourselves, are we intentionally getting to know other people with the goal of sharing Christ? But also just think about people we're naturally getting to know in different aspects of our lives. You know, as our lives change and we face major transitions, we also start to form different relationships. And so if our children are in school, in a school age, we'll get to know them. If we have a job over here, we'll start getting to know people at this job. If you have a child that starts playing sports, then you get to know people on that team. If you have a child that's involved in this activity, you get to talk to other parents. If you decide to transfer from this place to this, or you change careers, or you start being part of an organization, there are all kinds of people that just by living life we're getting to know. Am I willing to start with them? Sometimes we think about evangelism as kind of the cold call knocking at the door. I'm ready to sit down and have a Bible study with you. But chances are, evangelism that takes place is going to begin with relationships. So we start with people we know, and then intentionally spend time with people you know. Jesus, in his response to the Pharisees, understands that what he had come to do was going to require him to be around sinners and tax collectors. What was inherent in the Pharisees' question is, why are you spending so much time with these people? If you're so religious, why are you spending time around these people who aren't? Jesus reminds them what his mission is. And so I have to ask myself who I'm willing to spend time with. He says the sick need a physician, and Jesus often spends time with people who are on the fringes. who are sort of on the outskirts, and it seems like those people understand their needs better than even the religious people. The Pharisees are the ones who are supposed to be sensitive to their need to God and their relationship with God, but they were missing all of these people who were searching, and so Jesus is spending time with them. So we have to ask ourselves, who are we spending time with? I think that question might be more challenging than we often think. And I mentioned this last week. I think it bears repeating. I can tell you what my tendency is when I walk into an auditorium on a Sunday morning. My tendency is to talk to people that I know, to seek out my friends, to catch up with people I haven't got to see. Maybe I haven't got to see them all week. I want to talk with them. I want to spend time with them. And yet, is it possible there are people in a worship service that are guests that I don't know, and I could go connect with them? I could make it a priority to spend time with them. I could make it a priority to spend time with people who aren't like me, don't have my same background. Developing that sincere love for people, and it's going to be easy for them to spot if we're spending time with them because we actually care about them, or if we're spending time with them just because we're kind of going through the motions, or maybe we kind of want to pad the statistics a little bit, want to get our numbers up and do that. People can spot that, because you can, can't you? Can't you spot it when someone is talking to you and you can tell they really care, or when someone's talking to you and you can tell, well, they're after something? We can tell that. It's developing that sincere love and spending time with people. This also means, if I start with people I know, and I want to spend time with people I know, what if I don't know many people who aren't Christian? Now, that may seem a little strange, but I can tell you, as a minister, that's one of my biggest challenges that I struggle with. How can I cultivate intentionally relationships with people who aren't members at Graymere, who aren't members of the church? And sometimes I feel like I'm doing better at that than others. But all of us have that tendency, because we care about our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we want to be involved, and we want to be plugged into what's happening at church. And pretty soon, our lives can center around what's happening at church, and that's great. But am I carving out time to start those relationships with people who aren't Christians? Because that's what Jesus does here. We start with people we know, but then intentionally spend time with them. And then we share what matters. It seems to me that in life, we tend to share what matters with people who matter to us. That just seems to be something that runs through all human experience. When things matter to us, we share it with people that matter to us. And so it's only natural that Matthew is going to gather around other tax collectors and people that he knows, because a life change has been made. Now, we know about Zacchaeus. When Zacchaeus is a tax collector who turns around and decides to live differently because of a conversation with Jesus, and that really drastically changes his life. Matthew's about to make a pretty drastic change. And so these people were seeing something different. They were seeing something that mattered to him. We share what matters to us with people we know. And that's what happened last week when we saw Andrew. After he finds Jesus, he goes and gets Peter. And Philip goes and gets Nathaniel. It's a natural tendency for us to tell people who matter to us when the important things happen. And so when Jesus gives them the limited commission and he sends them out, he's commissioning them to do the thing that comes naturally to human beings. When we find something that matters, we want to share it with the people that matter to us. And I think that kind of can change our perspective on what it means for us to grow in evangelism. I was thinking about that this week. If you watched the news, or even if you talked to anyone this week, you probably saw footage, or at least heard reports, of what happened last week at the Oscars. I had forgotten the Oscars were supposed to be on that night, but you have Will Smith walking on the stage and slapping Chris Rock for a joke that was made, and then I don't know of a single channel or TV show or anything that didn't at least mention it. I mean, it seemed to be everywhere this past week. And think about how many people, when they saw that, were immediately getting on social media, or were texting their friends or talking about it. It was just something all we could talk about. And I have to admit, I fell down the rabbit hole, and I want to say, well, what does so-and-so think about this? I want to see that. What does this person think about this? We all kind of focused on something like that. Now, a story that takes place like that, and it kind of catches fire, and everybody's talking about it, in the long run, is there lasting eternal significance in a story like that? And yet we kind of want to talk about it. We feel that desire to talk about it with our friends. What did you think about this? What did you think about this? We kind of have, but in the end we think, you know, that doesn't really have eternal significance. Am I willing to share what really does have eternal significance? Do I have that same level of enthusiasm to talk about something that really does make a difference in eternity? And maybe the best thing that all of us could do, and I've been thinking about that this week as I've prepared for this, maybe the best thing that I can do when we think about evangelism is not just to focus on methods. I think that's important. We want to try to have resources to use. But maybe if I grow in my love for God and my relationship with Him and my appreciation of the gospel, if that becomes what matters the most to me, maybe that's the best way for me to share it with the people who matter to me, because we share what matters to us. And maybe if I could cultivate a love and appreciation for what God has done for me in the gospel, maybe that's what's going to be able to help me be effective in sharing it with other people. So we have to ask ourselves, what matters to us? I share what matters with people who matter to me, so what matters to me? What would people say who know you best if they were asked what matters to you? You know, we don't have to tell people what matters to us. People see that. Children see what matters to their parents. Children hear what their parents talk about. Children understand if going to worship and being at a worship assembly is something that matters to my parents or something that we just kind of do. They understand that. They listen to parents. If parents talk about what's happening at church, and they listen to see if these parents really value what's taking place at church or if they just have something to say about whatever the issue is, whatever the preacher said that shouldn't have said, or what, you know, whatever the elders did or the teacher did or what happened, you know, they can see the difference between that. Our friends can tell if what we're doing as Christians in our life is really a part of who we are, or if we're just kind of going through the motions, or if this is just something we've always done. People know what matters to us. So maybe the best thing that we can do is to make sure to cultivate in our hearts a love for God and to make what matters to God be what matters to us, because that's what we're going to share with the people around us. Pretty simple things that we see here in Matthew chapter 9. Start with the people you know. Matthew was probably not in a position as a tax collector where he could have gone around and gotten a lot of attention from other people and said, hey, I want to tell you about something. But he knew people he could tell about Jesus. Spend time with the people that you know. Cultivate that relationship. It won't happen overnight. Chances are you're not going to be able to have one conversation with someone and they'll completely change the way they live. How many times have you made a complete and drastic change in your life based on one conversation with someone you didn't know very well? It takes time. It takes relationships. Chances are the next person who's baptized in this baptistry will be someone that has a relationship with a member here. So we spend time cultivating that, and we share what matters. Share what matters with people we know. So when I listened to that story that Robinson told, he was telling the story Jesus told, I was struck not just with the way in which he told it, but I was struck with the gravity of the ending, that there were eternal consequences. Because that's the gravity of the parable itself. There are eternal consequences. That's why it's important for us to spend time thinking about how we can share the message with others. Because there are eternal consequences. It's important. And the good news of Scripture is that we have good news to give people. We have exciting news to give people. Let's make sure that it matters to us. I've tried to share a different tool each week that you could use if you wanted to sit down and study with someone. This is one that a friend of mine, and many of you know, Philip Jenkins, did, called Take Root. It was designed probably more for teenagers, and we've used it, I know, in our youth ministry. And I've just taken some high-quality photography here, but I took some pictures of just what's inside just to give you kind of a glimpse of how it is laid out. It's just really helpful. And one of the things that it does is it gives individuals who are studying with it a challenge to draw a lot of things and to write a lot of things along the way. If we're sitting down and studying with someone, it's really helpful, especially if it's someone you don't know very well and you want to find out more about their religious past, for them to write in their own words what's happened in their lives religiously, what they've been involved in. So it doesn't become you sitting across from them saying, oh, well, if you did this, that's probably because of this or this. Let them write it out. Let's work it out in their words and just kind of think through it. There's something about that that's helpful. And so this does a really good job of walking you through in kind of a workbook approach and letting people write things. The next page, I believe, we have shows what happens at the end kind of each lesson as you go through the scriptures, that finding your bearings. All right, what do we know now? And then recalculating. What is it that we kind of can know to get set up for the next lesson together? And so it's really helpful. It's designed really well as far as the graphics and the way that it looks. And I think there's something significant there too, because we want to give our best and have quality materials that we're using, because this is important. And we want to emphasize that in the quality of what we use. And so it's really helpful. But one of the things that I think kind of shines out through me the most from this particular tool is that way of letting people in their own words write some things down and record some things. Because if you're sitting down and studying with someone and they say, well, sure, I'm a Christian, you say, well, write down what happened. How did that take place? What took place in your life? And they write that down. And then as you start reading Scripture, now they can take what's written in Scripture and compare it alongside with what they've written down. And now instead of you being the person who's telling them, well, here's what happened, now God's Word is speaking to what they've written down, and now they can compare that. It's a way of getting out of the way and letting God's Word guide their hearts. And after all we can do is plant and water, and God will give the increase. So maybe there's someone this week you can think of that you already know. And maybe it's not a process that you're going to show up at their house tomorrow night and say, let's sit down and have a Bible study. But maybe you can start intentionally planting the seed, and who knows what can happen as a result. The good news of the gospel is we don't have to wait if we want to respond to God's word. If you're here tonight and you need to become a child of God, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, you can make that decision right now. And we'd love to celebrate that with you and to help you in any way that we can. And maybe that there are some other needs. Maybe you have a prayer request, or maybe you want to make a change in your life, and we can encourage you. As we stand and sing, please let us know if there's any way we can help you as we all stand and worship together.